All right. Good morning again to everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday Bible study. Yeah, it's good to see everybody on the Bible study. It's always nice to see everybody, all these very faithful people jumping in and learning more about God's Word. And Hebrews, as we've been going through, has been a remarkable book to study, at least from my perspective, but also from the comments I get from others. And if you remember last time, we were in chapter 5, and we were going through really the qualifications of a high priest, the physical high priest that came through Aaron. Christ himself fulfilled that and beyond, as we learn. And we were going through that aspect of it. And then we got to really a sort of a change at the end where, which we didn't get into, but we're about to get into, where the writer, which we believe to be Paul, we were fairly confident it was Paul, makes a bit of a statement, almost a bit of a rebuke to them, because he starts to bring up the idea that Christ is in the order of Melchizedek, and he wants to talk more about it, but he says he can't. And we talked a little bit about that in the sermon this week, but we'll go through that section in a moment here. So anyway, let me just set the groundwork where we left off. We were in Hebrews chapter 5. We left off in verse 9, and here we are seeing, as the context of, as Christ is the high priest who's been perfected, and he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And that's always an important aspect, to obey him. There's an obedience to God in Christ that's part of salvation and being perfected. We talked about perfection as sort of the results of conversion at the end. You know, it means growing maturely to mature state. You know, almost like we grow as a young, we come out as a young baby. We start life as a very young baby, and we continue to grow physically and mature. Well, likewise, there's a sense of what we do maturing spiritually, and that's what's also being meant by being perfected. We are being perfected, and Christ was perfected in the sense that he was perfect from the beginning, but he lived. The result was that he would come, live in the flesh, and give his life a perfect sacrifice. So then we can then have our sins forgiven, and we can then begin to be perfected as we accept him as our personal savior and are given the gift of God's Spirit. So that's why he's the author of eternal salvation. That's what it says. He is the author of eternal salvation. And we're all being perfected in that sense. We're all growing and continue to grow in that sense. And ultimately, the fun, you know, we will be perfected, as it says, you know, when we this flesh that we have, the mortal part of our life. You know, we're flesh and blood, we're deteriorating. It's not something that's meant to last forever. But then when Christ returns, there's the promise that this all changes from flesh to spirit. And in a sense, that's sort of a aspect of being perfected, from the flesh that is sort of lets us down to being a spirit being, you know, in the God family. And that, we don't think we quite understand what that means fully, but we can certainly understand what it's like to be in the flesh and the things that come with it. So we look forward to that day being perfected in that sense as well, from a spiritual maturity to also just going from flesh to spirit. All right. So in verse 9, let me just read that for us so we can go into verse 10. It says, I'll be starting verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Again, this is talking about Jesus Christ as the high priest, and he was why is he such a special high priest? Well, he came in the flesh, and he knows what it's like to be in the flesh. So then, as he is in the role of a high priest who continues to maintain that relationship, helps maintain that relationship between us and the Father, he understands what it's like, the things we go through, the things we pray about, the things that we suffer, the things that when we feel like we have anxiety and we're not sure what's going to happen and we don't know what's ahead of us. He understands that from that perspective, and that's part of the relationship. He understands. And verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he it starts with him. It begins with what he did, and that allows us to all have the opportunity for eternal salvation as well. And then he goes into verse 10 and says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So here we have this restatement that Christ was called by God. Christ was appointed by God the Father as high priest. And then we have this statement according to the order of Melchizedek. Now this begins to prepare us for really what we're going to see in verse chapter 7, which is a more detailed explanation in chapter 7. I mean, what's being emphasized or what's being introduced here is Christ, his priesthood as a high priest didn't originate with Levi, the son of Jacob, who were the Levitical priesthood came through Aaron, but it's superior to the Levitical priesthood. It's everlasting, and he points to Melchizedek to show us that. And again, he brings more of this out in chapter 7, and we'll cover sort more of that at that point, but just wanted to he introduces here. Now, what's interesting is, and this is what we talked a little bit about in the sermon, in verse 11, in this context, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, what is the of whom we have much to say and hard to explain? Well, it has to do with Melchizedek Christ, as the Word who was with God and is God, the Logos. So the context is really understanding Christ in a larger or more fuller sense than maybe they were understanding. And he's using Melchizedek to help them understand those things. Yet he says it's we have much to say, and he wants to say more, but it's hard to explain to them because of their dull of hearing. So there must have been something perceived from a previous interaction. We don't know what it is, but somehow the author here, which we're saying is Paul, must have understood who he's writing to, the Christian Jews, that there's something about them that he perceived or understood or had heard that this was going to be hard for them, hard to explain to them because of their dull of hearingness state. They were just getting unable to really have sharp hearing and to really follow what he was saying. Now let's just kind of talk about where he's going with this. He's going into a concept that even today I think people have challenges with, because it is something that's hard to understand or hard to explain unless you're somebody, as we're saying, as he's going to say in a moment, is full of salt, used to have been eating solid food. Now what do we have that comes later in the book? We have the Gospel of John. John writes the Gospel of John much later than the book of Hebrews. And we start to see something that's brought out in John that we don't see in other Gospels. And it's really about more about Christ and who he was and his relationship with the Father. So we have John in John 1:1, we have John beginning to, late in age, share with things that people were probably having challenges with about who really was Christ. Where was he God? If he was God, how did he come in the flesh? Well, in John 1:1, he begins to discuss that. And maybe this is, what I'm blinking here is that this is really what I think the author of Hebrews was starting to want to explain to them, some things a little more than they maybe understood about Christ and God, but it was hard to explain to them of who this eternal relationship between the one that was the Father, who became the Father, and the one who became the Son. So we see this, and this even causes people today challenges, because it is sort of hard to comprehend two beings always existing, one as both God, but one in a different role. So in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. So he's bringing something here that hasn't really been explained in this way before. John is the aged apostle John, who the last apostle is still alive, and he's writing this in his 90s. So he's understanding some things because he's had a life of solid food, and he's coming to the end here, and he's explaining something that needs to be understood. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the word was God. So the Logos was God, and he was in the beginning with God. So just that one statement gives us a lot of understanding. Yet humanly, it's hard to understand. Well, how, there's two beings that have always coexisted, co-equal, co-eternal, and both are God. Well, it's hard to understand that. And I think that's why I bring this up, because I think this is kind of where, more in the context of Melchizedek, is where Paul wants to go in Hebrews. But it's something that they probably can't quite, he knows it's hard to explain to them because of where they're at spiritually. They haven't progressed, as we'll see, to where he thinks they should be able to understand these things. And we do know that, obviously, John's writing about some very deep things. When he writes the gospel late in the age, he writes in a way that shows an understanding of certain things that we don't see in other books, especially around Christ and the relationship there with the Father. Well, so this is what I think is going on with Hebrews here, where he wants to talk about Melchizedek and who he was, but it's hard to explain. Now, there's more to say, as he said, there's more to say. Now, Paul also, we have in 2 Corinthians, he talks about he himself, Paul, had gone to had sort of a vision, you might say, of being in the third heaven, as he calls it. And there's things he couldn't even repeat or share. And so we know that there's these things that they understood, or a certain understanding that was there, that in this case he doesn't even choose to go down the path too much, because they wouldn't understand it. And he's saying they should have. So there's more to say, but it's hard to explain because the depth of spiritual understanding was not there. So the Christian Jews had a foundation of understanding Scripture. They definitely did. They had lived around Scripture. Now, Scripture, they heard it. They heard it read. It was in their culture. It was in their daily lives. They had the temple. All these things they had a certain knowledge of, but. And especially in comparison to the Gentile converts. The Gentile converts did not have that background, that aspect. So he's sort of making the point that they should have had been a different place spiritually. They had this background, this knowledge, this ability to understand this blessing of knowing the scriptures, which should have led them to go beyond in understanding. So there's a inherent exhortation for us not to become dull of hearing. We talked about that in the sermon. Do not become dull of hearing. Again, one of the ways we might, there's many ways we might have symptoms. One of the symptoms I was thinking about, if we say something to the effect that I've heard that message before, I've heard that sermon before, I've heard it talked about, and maybe that's the case. I think every one of us here probably heard a topic spoken of in a sermon many times. So there's nothing new in that sense. But if you begin to think there's not more to learn, or I've heard that topic before, that might be an indication of becoming dull of hearing. Oh, I've heard that before. And maybe that's what these Christian Jewish Christians were had the symptom of. Now, we talked about dull of hearing, what that was. We understand that well. But in verse 12, he goes on and begins to really rebuke them of saying where they should be. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So the teaching of Scripture was prevalent in the culture of the Jews. They and the Christian Jews, with their background, would have had a distinct advantage, right? In going beyond the first principles of the oracles of God, they had that background, that advantage, you might say. But and this very book of Hebrews, was really going to those who, some of them may have been the very first to be baptized in Acts 2. So the Jerusalem church, along with their cultural heritage, had a foundation of knowledge and over 3 decades of being in the church, as you might say today. And Paul, or someone at Paul's level, somebody who is a senior individual, if it isn't Paul, certainly someone that's at his level, is writing to them expecting a deeper spiritual maturity, deeper spiritual maturity. They should have been teachers. That's what he's saying. They should have been teachers. They had that ability. They had that background, the understanding of scripture. They should have been teachers, but they were still on the basics. And he compares them to like young babes, a young baby who had not progressed to solid food. A young baby, is born, doesn't begin to eat solid food, maybe towards the end of year one or, after 9 months. It all depends on how you handle that. But certainly, maybe by year one, they're eating some solid food and that's introduced to them. Well, he's comparing them spiritually to a young baby who hasn't even moved on solid food. It's quite the indictment, sort of a rebuke. They should have gone further based on where they had started. Now, I don't know, there's different ways to maybe explain this, or but I can ex personally explain it a little bit, what's going on here, as when I was in college, was that when I was in college, 18, 19, 20, the age group. And for those who are newer to the church, this won't, you won't fully understand what I'm saying here, but there was an individual named Dr. Hay, and he was sort of the a very, 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 very bright individual, no doubt. And much of the books, booklets, and topics that he wrote back in the 50s, and he was a very bright individual. So, back in the 90s or early 80s, mid 80s, I should say, when I was in college as an 18-year-old, he would speak. Dr. Hay would give a sermon or something, and I was sitting there, I do not know what he's talking about. I mean, anybody who knows Dr. Hay kind of knows that, and some of you are just don't have to imagine. But this is a person who was a pretty deep thinker and could understand things, very, very bright. He was a certainly up there in intelligence. But I would hear him speak, and I'm sitting here, I don't even know what he's talking about. I kind of could understand that he had a certain point he was trying to make, a subject, and I had no doubt that he was talking about something of substance. But I was sitting there, I don't know, but afterwards I'm like, I don't really know what he was talking about. I couldn't grasp it. Now, Dr. Hay's sermons are online and they're available through different websites. They go back to the back in the day, and people post these things. So I go back and I quite enjoy them because I could sort of grasp what he's saying, the points, the concepts, the substance of what he's trying to help us understand or have us understand at the time he gave it. I think it's quite fascinating. It's a whole different perspective. Now, I'm not necessarily saying I'm, totally on solid food and where I should be, but where I was as an 18-year-old, trying to understand what he was talking about was difficult. And that's how I understand what's being said here by Paul. He thinks these individuals should have progressed way further. And certainly Dr. Hay or Paul, if he's the writer here, or even if he isn't, we know that Paul, there's some things, even Peter said, he writes things that are hard to understand sometimes. And, because that's kind of how Dr. Hay was at times. But when you understand what he was really saying and what he was getting at and the point and the concept and what he was trying to get you to kind of where he was trying to get you to understand something, it was a fairly deep concept and quite profound in many cases. So that's how I explain what's going on here with what's being said in Hebrews. These individuals should have been able to understand what Paul was saying, and he realizes they can't. They have not progressed the way they should have. They've become, it doesn't mean they always were there. They've become dull of hearing. Now I can also recognize this. I've experienced this a couple of times in the last 5 years where there's an individual, who's been in the ministry for, a long time minister, maybe 50 plus years, getting up there and maybe in the late 70s, early 80s, and I've heard them speak. And it's a different style. If you knew them, in some ways I kind of attribute this to my dad, but there's others that are, when you heard them speak when they're in their 20s and 30s, totally different style, totally different approach, style. Than they are when they're talking in their late 70s or 80s in a sermon. And I've heard people hear these sermons given by those that are in their, maybe in their 80s by now. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is incredible what they're saying. It's just talking and giving solid food. And then afterwards, Someone else might agree with that perspective. Well, that was really amazing what he was saying. And then someone else will come and say, "What was that sermon all about? I didn't, there was no organization to it. There's no structure to it. I didn't understand what the main point was, and I didn't really understand it." And I sort of laugh, like, "But even that was one of his that was his best sermon I ever heard." So anyway, these things that happen today, my way of explaining it or understanding it, what's going on here. Yet this, that the author of Hebrews is saying that these folks, should have been able to understand what he's about to go into, but he can't because they haven't progressed. Now, all of us, before we, start out with the first principles of the oracles of the Word of God. I mean, that's, we just start out with the basics, and that's just how we are. When we first see things, we start coming into the church, or we start having God open our mind, or we first baptize, it's usually very basic things that we're convinced of. A lot of times it starts with the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Oh, we should keep the Sabbath and you obey. And there's maybe other fundamental truths, as I say, that you would begin to understand that we have to begin doing. And in fact, in Hebrews 6, it lists elementary teachings. It does. And we'll go through that when we get to Hebrews 6, but it lists, basic elementary teachings of understanding. But then before it shows what those are, he goes, go on to perfection or spiritual maturity. It means that these are just the very beginning building blocks, the elementary teachings. And that's where you start, but you should be able to go, we should all be going beyond that. And that's what's being told by the author to these Christian Jews, that they should have really progressed. They should be teachers now. So it's quite the statement being made. And he's saying they should be having solid food. Now, solid food is becoming skilled in righteousness. Now, righteousness, we can have very straightforward definitions of God's law and equate to righteousness, but how do you really become skilled in righteousness? I mean, that's a pretty, and if you think about that, that's a pretty solid, that's a pretty strong, deep subject. It's not as easy as you might think initially. Like, well, how do you become skilled in righteousness? Or we might say initially, well, I don't lie, and I don't steal, and I don't commit adultery, and I keep the Sabbath, and things like that. Well, that would be the beginning point for sure. But as we, those who've been around for a long time, we know that righteousness, starts with those type of things. But it's really, how do you have it where you are producing peace in people's lives? You have, wherever you're at, there's peace. There's a sense of spiritual, that God's spiritual law is working in you, and we see the things that come out in how we interact, how we live our lives. There's an example of righteousness, peace, and love, and kindness, and a certain approach that defines being skilled in righteousness. And we're still, I think we're all learning that. I mean, every day I feel like I go through something happens, and I look back and like, I just didn't quite address that correctly. And there was a misunderstanding, or somebody took it the wrong way, or somebody misunderstood something. These are all things of being skilled in righteousness, how to handle some situation, how to interact in a way that with someone where there is righteousness, the outcome is positive. Yeah, that's what's become skilled in righteousness. And there's a lot to it. Lot to it. Again, we can define righteousness in very basic ways, such as diligent, diligent. Sometimes this is the thing that we have to kind of think about. We can define righteousness in very basic ways as being very diligent in food laws. And we are. I've given the example of the gummy bears, and we should. It's great that our children are conscious of gummy bears, and that potentially there's pork in them, and that's good. And that's, but sometimes we define diligence and righteousness in those things, and it needs to go beyond those things. It goes way beyond just understanding those things. Now we see this a little bit in Romans 14. And I just bring this up because sometimes we have to realize where are we at in being skilled in righteousness? Where are we in solid food? Now, we aren't there in day one of our calling. But as we progress, are we moving on to solid food? Are we reading God's word? and it's living in us in a way that we begin to have spiritual, skilled, righteousness interactions in how we interact, and we have and that takes some that's solid. That's eating solid food and applying it in a way that we have righteousness perceived or seen and observed in a way that is goes beyond being diligent in a food law. Now, I'm not discounting food laws. That's, we all got to start. Part of that is obedience, right? Being obedience to God in these things is how we progress to the solid food. Now, Romans 14, verse 15. I want to see if you see it here. If you look, read this with me, Romans 14, verse 15. You see Paul in Romans starting to address being skilled in righteousness and what really is that mean, and it's in context to food laws. It's just like today, sometimes there's conflict or misunderstanding, or there's a, you know, we have diligence on food laws and things like that that we can define easily, and that's good. But it can also cause other people, you know, challenges. So in verse 15, you know, there's sort of an aspect of something with food, possibly food offered to idols, and someone, you know, being not someone that was an issue for some others. But in verse Romans 14, 15, he begins to show how do you really apply or become skilled in righteousness? And verse 15, it says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. So the point is, if you're at the point of the principles of food, and you and your fellow brother in the church have a slightly different view of whether you could eat this versus not, and they have different, and you are, this is what you're debating, you're causing problems for maybe someone newer in the faith. It says you're no longer walking in love. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So he's talking about there's, you know, certainly different, what somebody understands now may be a little different how they understand it later on, but they're applying it in faith as they know it. So do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of evil. And then he goes on and says, for the kingdom of God, right? Ultimately, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. You know, that's, if we're defining it around those things, we're missing the point. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So the reason why I bring that in here is because this is a way to understand what it means to be skilled in righteousness. We start out with the basic principles. And we don't discard those. You don't say they're not important, but we move on from things like understanding food laws, how to keep the Sabbath, the holy days. Those are all important things. In fact, we can build on those things. But how do you become skilled in righteousness? That it's about peace and joy in righteousness, skilled in using what you're learning and the solid food. How do you interact with people in a spiritual mindset? So we all are at different levels, and the Romans talks a lot about being aware of those who are newer to the faith, to the, and being patient with them based on where you may be after decades in following God and understanding certain things. So you have to understand that. Now, I sort of can tell a story now. I mean, for those who knew my father-in-law, Bob Fay, I look back now and see that when I was much younger, I don't know what he would say today, but when I was much younger, you know, he could see, like, this guy's not even going to get what I'm going to tell him, but I'm going to give him just enough for him to grasp. And other people have said they had the same experience, that he would tell them things and they could grasp it. But looking back, he was like telling them much more in how to approach something, or to be, how to look at something in an area of wisdom, or how to apply something, or how to deal with something. And he probably had his own moments where, and I don't think it was just with me, but I could tell you a whole lot more, but you wouldn't understand. So I'm going to just give you what you can take and apply it. And I look back and I realized, no, there's a lot more that he was saying, but he gave me what I could grasp at the time. Well, that's really what Paul's saying here. I have a lot more to say to you, but you can't grasp because you're not really in a place to do it. So I hope this, I kind of covered this in a way that I hope it makes sense in about solid food and how we apply it today, and then the importance of moving on from the basics, principles that we start out with. We all start out with, and they're very important. We can't discard those, but we build on those to go into spiritual maturity. We have a spiritual mind on how to look at things and with others in the situation, and then we apply righteousness so that the right things occur. There's peace and joy and happiness and love demonstrated in a way that everybody is benefited. So every day we should, how do you walk in love? The kingdom of God is not of eating or drinking. And it's about how we apply the spiritual law, the way we might see maybe the Beatitudes described. Go back to the Beatitudes. Now that's a very spiritually solid food way of living your life. If you can look at the Beatitudes, it's how we approach things, not with contention and fighting and reviling evil with evil and rebuking people for what they've done. It's a whole attitude there that represents the kingdom of God. So kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And if we get caught up in some of the basics and what somebody should be do or shouldn't do, it doesn't mean that there's not a discussion there, but it goes way beyond some of the basic things that we start out with, and that's the solid food, how to apply solid food. All right, let me just pause there because I've spent a lot of time just talking on that subject to help us understand, what Paul was getting at, or the writer of Hebrews was getting at in regards to the Jewish Christians that he's writing to.
Mr. Bradford?
Yes.
Yeah, when Paul was, I guess you could use the word, you used the word rebuking in Hebrews 5:12. It reminded me of Jesus' incident with Nicodemus in John 3, when verses 3 through 8, Jesus is explaining being born again. And verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And I don't know if verse 10 is a rebuke. But Jesus answered, said to him, "Are you a master of Israel, and you don't know these things?" So it seems to be a similar type of situation where, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know the stuff I'm talking about. So maybe not directly important, but I just thought of that incident when you were reading Hebrews 5:12. I'm done.
Thank you, Mr. Kutcher. I think it does relate because I kind of thought of that example as well. He was a, Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He had the background, the teaching, the understanding, and yet from Christ's perspective, there's just some very basic things that he thought he should have understood a little bit better than he did. And it's about the kingdom of God. He didn't understand. There's something about the kingdom of God. He didn't understand it. He said, "You must be begotten or born again, with spirit and water." And he was trying to say, what does that mean? And he was trying to get them to understand what that meant. And still Nicodemus didn't quite understand it. So I do think that's a good relevant example to apply here as well. So thank you for that. All right, any other comments, questions? All right, let's go on to verse 13. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the analogy being presented here is of spiritual babes who have not progressed to solid food, and they continue to drink milk. And again, saying this to a longtime member, that's kind of a hard-hitting statement. It is certainly a rebuke. Imagine going to somebody being in the church for 30 years and saying you're just still drinking milk and you haven't moved on to solid food, especially to Jewish Christians who would have maybe had a certain perspective about themselves of knowing scripture. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2, here are some examples of Paul saying a similar thing. It says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. So, you know, it's a condition that sometimes we have certain understanding. And as I was talking about before, here Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I can't even really quite talk to you in a spiritual way because you're not even understanding it. And how to deal with things, how to deal with wrongs, how to deal with issues in the church, how to deal with how to interact with other people. Why is there a division? You know, if there's division in a church, which sometimes can happen, which is what he's addressing, you know, that shows somewhere somebody is missing understanding the spiritual concepts, walking in love. And especially the way, and he says, I got to speak to you as a carnal person, somebody without God's spirit, just sort of saying, okay, this is the way, you know, you can't even talk to them in spiritual ways, but in babes, as babes, they're just like, you know, very immature in that sense. So that can happen. We got to move beyond that. Ephesians 4, verse 14, it's another good scripture. It says that we should no longer be children. Again, spiritually young children. We should no longer, we start out that way. That's the analogy being used in our spiritual growth, that we start out as, you know, almost babes in some way, you know, and it's used a lot in the Bible, and then we grow into spiritual maturity, a grown individual. Well, here it says that we should no longer be children. Why? Tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So here we see a description of people that are like spiritual children who can get caught up in every wind of doctrine teaching, and they go over here and they go over there, and well, this is interesting, and this person's saying this, and that sounds, you know, interesting, and you get kind of off track. And that's happened. It's happened, you know. That's why the teachers in the church have to be of sound doctrine, but we also, as members, we have to be careful that we're not being carried away with something that sounds interesting. You know, sort of, I talked about itchy ears at the sermon. You know, we that sounds really interesting. Well, I've never heard that before. Well, someone's sort of talking about this topic, and we haven't heard that before, in return to something that's not even in the Bible, or they're speculating. They're and we get, and that's the one of the issues of prophecy. We're doing a prophecy series. It's very important. Prophecy is definitely very important, but people can get really focused on prophecy and start to speculate, well, this could mean this, and this could mean that, and this could mean this, and this could mean this, and it's fun to talk about, and we can get carried away, or we should be, you know, and then people do that all the time, or have done it. They have done it for sure. I don't think there's something going on right now, but we've seen over the history of the church this situation. So don't be children. You know, we've got to be able to recognize sound doctrine, and good teaching, solid teaching from the Bible, and not be tossed to and fro. You know, we don't want to be that kind of person. All right. So spiritual maturity, or the conversion process, is not a one-time event. It is not. You know, it's about moving on to perfection. We start out as spiritually immature. We start learning the basics, and then we move on, much like how a young infant starts out with milk. And then somewhere along the line, a mother will decide, okay, I think you can have a little bit of solid food. Let's see how you do. And they have a little bit, and they do well. And it's usually mushed up, right? You kind of take something, you mush it up, and they can digest it, and they do okay. So you give them a little bit more. And the next meal, maybe, you know, a week goes by, and you give them a little more solid food. And pretty soon, they're eating chicken wings, right? I use that example because I have this memory of my son, about 1 year old, going out with another couple who had a young child, and Bill was eating chicken wings at one, and they were kind of never introduced chicken wings to their young child yet. And yeah, Bill's eating chicken wings at, age one or something like that. So anyway, but you move on from mushed up food, milk to mushed up food to maybe a little bit of chicken, and then you keep moving on to solid food. That's what it's like spiritually. We have to keep going forward and building on what we've learned, but growing spiritually. That's going on to perfection. And it's becoming skilled in righteousness. Not an easy thing. It takes a lot of spiritual maturity to be skilled in righteousness. God's law is spiritual, and how to apply that to have the walking in love approach to life is not something we just do overnight. It takes time. It takes constant growth. Eating solid food. Now, if you're new to understanding, maintain the view that growth never ceases. So wherever you're at, some people have started out decades and decades ago learning the basics and they continue to grow. And maybe you're there now. That's okay. We're all in different places. But the main thing is, no matter where you're at, continue to grow. Continue to grow in, as Peter said in his last words that we have written, recorded for us, at least the ones that we have recorded for us, is that grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You continue to grow. And you can read the words of Jesus Christ. You can read the Beatitudes. You can go through the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't think there's one thing you cannot, if anybody can go through that, and no matter how many times you've gone through it, and not think of things that are new in understanding, new in areas, or not new, but additional understanding that we have to do in our lives, then I don't know, then you're perfected. Because every time you go through even just the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, there's things that you realize about yourself that are still needing to be addressed in how we are skilled in righteousness. Simple as that. So wherever you're at, we have some people that have been around for 50 years in the church, 50 years of being baptized. Wherever you're at, continue to grow. If you've been baptized for 1 year, continue to grow. So that's simple as that. That's really what the lesson of this section is. Continue to progress and move to solid food, become skilled in the word of righteousness and discern really good and evil. How else could we, that's how you got to use it to be able to discern how to discern it. All right, we've come to the end of chapter 5 here. Any questions or comments?
Yes, sir. Good morning. I have a comment, really. It's consistent with the point that you're making, but I think it's a good visual. If you've ever been to a new housing development, and you've seen the new houses, and you've seen the model, and it's beautiful, and there's even people that have purchased and are moving into the new houses. Further down the block, you can see the foundation of a couple or a few houses that are in the dirt, and the foundation is there. It's the same foundation that the others are built on, but the foundation is all that's there in that development. It's a visual, really, and the point is that you have a foundation that's fundamental to what has to be built, but for some reason, there's no house. And it could be that they ran out of money, the developers ran out of money. It could be there was a strike for the workers, and whatever the reason, there is some reason that there is a foundation there and no house built. And I just picture that as we're looking through these and considering not developing beyond the fundamentals.
Well, it's a very good another analogy that's used in the Bible, the building, right? We're a building in a sense, Christ is building a house and we're part of that house building, and we have to be able to continue to grow to have a beyond a foundation. You're exactly right. We build on the foundation, but we continue to grow.
It sure seems like there's a connection with yielding or not yielding to the Spirit in this discussion. You know, God is doing the creating, but we have to cooperate and yield and be involved, even with what God's doing with us each individually.
No, I think that's true. I think obedience, you know, those who obey him, you know, as it says, there's an aspect of that. So as you continue to obey God and you understand and eat the solid food, eat the bread of life, as Christ says, we continue to grow in that sense and have deeper, greater understanding of things, of how to approach things. But part of that is obedience. If you see something that needs to change, you're not obeying God in some way, you know, that does not lead to growth, typically. That kind of stalls out growth. So that's part of yielding to God's Spirit, you know, yielding to being led by God through his Spirit in us, being led to not do our self-will. We all have self-will. You know, it's amazing. The more you know, even after years, you see how much self-will you have in so many situations. And but it's supposed to be not self-will, but doing what God, you know, the very first thing Christ said, one of the first things that are in the model prayer is God's will be done, right? Well, we say it, but do we really want God's will? Or are we still having our will? And then if we get more into doing what God's will is, I think that does begin to lend us to understand more and to grow in that way as well. So I think it's a good point you made. All right. Any other questions, comments?
Mr. Bradford?
Yes.
Yeah, I thought of a scripture. I don't know if it applies to what we're discussing, and I can't locate it offhand. I think it's somewhere in Romans. I believe Paul wrote it, where it talks about people who are ever learning yet never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And that sounds like a paradox. I don't know if it applies to this to today's discussion or not, but for some reason I thought of the verse. I'm done.
Yeah, actually I think it's Timothy. Kind of is more by second somewhere in 2 Timothy. But one of the cases, that's a good, you know, they're ever learning, they have knowledge, they have facts, they can, they have certain scriptural knowledge of the basics, and they can kind of repeat those back to you, but they're ever learning in that way, but they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth, I think is how it's put in 2 Timothy 3, as far as I think it is. So, but very good scripture. I think you're right. You have to apply, be skilled in righteousness. And how do we become skilled in righteousness? Well, that's a good question. Well, we have to eat solid food, but I guess the question is, how do you know that you're becoming skilled in righteousness? Well, I think that's by our interactions with others, how we deal with others, the results we have with others when we interact with them, our thoughts, our mindset, you know, what's in our hearts. You can start to see, are you becoming skilled in righteousness, or are you still acting, as Paul said, carnally? You know, how do carnal people act? You know, we all, the old man, well, you know, you have disputes, you have arguments, you defend your own perspective, you defend your own will, you want your own will, you're ready to engage with others in getting your way. If someone does something to you, you want to respond back to them, make sure they know that they were, that you were wronged, and you're done, get, you know, retribution back. All these things which are not leading to peace. Do you have peace in your life? You know, one way to know is, do you have peace in your life? So if somebody texted me 2 Peter 3:7, so that's always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So someone texted this. So 2 Peter 3:7. So very good scripture. I think that was a good one to bring up. All right. Any other questions or comments? Good comments. Thank you, Mr. Kuchar. Thank you. I think Nora did that. Nora, good job. She sent me the scripture that we're referring to. All right. Well done. All right. We got everybody listening. Some people on the webcast are paying attention. That's good to know. All right. All right. Any other questions? If not, I'll do a few housekeeping things here. I have some review questions. Would you like me to go through the review questions for Chapter 5? We're sort of past time, but I'm happy to go through those if you would like to stay on.
Yes, please.
All right. All right. And then, all right. So I have four questions here. What qualifications of a human high priest are described in Hebrews 5 verses 1 through 4? And then how did Jesus Christ fulfill those qualifications? So one of the things we might want to do is that if you have a Bible, go back to Hebrews 5 verse 1. And maybe if you can just kind of, we can kind of go through the qualifications of a high priest, as it says. If anybody wants to answer that, they can. Go ahead. But it's found in verse, you can just go, you can just read chapter 5, verse 1, and kind of go through the list there.
Really could have compassion.
Yeah, you have compassion. He was human. They were human. They're human. Subject to
Must be
weaknesses.
appointed by God.
They're appointed by God. Yep, very good. And they offer up both what? There's two things there at the end of verse one.
Gifts and sacrifices.
Yep, gifts and sacrifices.
First for themselves and then for the people.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. So those are all the qualifications in there. They're appointed by God, gifts and sacrifices. They had compassion because they're, because they suffered. They had the same struggles. And he offered up sacrifices for himself as well as for the people. So I think that covers everything there. And, all right. Very good. All right. What does Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 9 teach about Christ's suffering, obedience, and how he became the source of eternal salvation?
Well, a lot of times we suffer and we wonder why God allows us to suffer. But if Christ learned why what he suffered, then why should we think we shouldn't? And suffering isn't always correction. Sometimes people get those two things mixed up. But suffering is how we learn, unfortunately. That's all.
Yeah, very good. Well, thank you. All right, very good. Yep, but I think that's well said.
He was also diligent in his prayers to seek God in and his suffering too. He also appealed to God.
Yep, his vehement and his cries and tears. I thought that was, I like going to that section in his prayers after Passover, before he was on a, and before he was arrested. I mean, it's very heartfelt prayers. I mean, it kind of describes those kind of prayers. But, yep. All right. Let's go to number three. What rebuke does Paul give the readers in Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 13? And why does he say they should have become teachers by this time?
Because they should already know the scriptures and be familiar with these basics.
Yeah.
And if you don't know the basics, how can you go on?
Yep, that's right. They should have known, should have been further along, especially with their history and the legacy that they had. He tells them, I think the rebuke, there's a lot of rebuke there, but he calls it, starts off what we talked about, the dull of
Don't
hearing,
hear
right?
me.
Dull of hearing. All right, according to this last one, according to Hebrews 5:14, how does a Christian develop spiritual maturity and the ability to discern between good and evil?
Well, by making, following God, making it a habit.
Yep.
Practicing righteousness.
Yeah, that's
Yeah,
right.
practicing.
I think the key is he uses the term by reason of use. There's an aspect of by reason of use, right? So we eat solid food or we move on to solid food and by reason of use. So we have to use what we come to learn or understand.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You talked about, you know, wanting God, and I think that's a big part of what spiritual maturity is all about, is wanting God's will above your own will.
Yeah.
I think that's an indication of spiritual maturity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. That's our own will plays a big part in so many things still, doesn't it? At least that's what I've observed. And things, if we just trust God that in his will, I never see it not turn out in a good, positive way, maybe in ways we don't even understand is possible. But our will gets in the way, and we try to work things out in the way we think is the right way to do things or should happen. Anyway, lots to learn.